Like James says, it's a huge privilege for us to be in Utrecht, to be with your church. We've had a wonderful weekend, a weekend of worship at our school of worship, and finally we get to be in the Utrecht church. So we've heard a lot of things about it. Derkan, it reminds me a lot of the Shofar Pretoria church days. I think Mezen has probably told you the stories of how we started. It's nearly 15 years ago in Shofar Pretoria. We were also in a venue like this. The only difference was there was an I Love Beer sticker on the fridge. And there were these little witches that were hanging from the roof. So we had to do some serious warfare every time we came into church back in those days. But the amazing thing to see is that that church is now nearly 600 people strong. You know, and it's, when was that, 2002, 2003. Just to see how God took us. We were smaller than you. We were probably even less than these people here. And God took us in a venue like this. And he's just grown his church. So be encouraged. I know big things are coming from this church. I see Pastor Fred's name on a green placard there at the back. So I'm assuming once you preach it, they put up a plaque for you. Is that all right? Next time I want to reach it. Now, Derkan asked me to bring the word this afternoon, and I got a couple of words I've been sharing at different churches the last few months, but the Lord specifically challenged me to bring a new word for tonight. So I've kind of been praying and seeking God as to what He wants me to share, and about 2 weeks ago in a staff devotional, I just felt the Lord dropping in my spirit. He said, speak about fishing. Fishing. I thought, Lord, I don't know anything about fishing. And He said, that's exactly the point. So this sermon today is very much for me as it is for you. I think it's perhaps more for me than it is for you. So I'm kind of walking in obedience. And so I've started unpacking and looking, you know, what exactly fishing is in the context of the Bible and what the Holy Spirit is wanting to say to us this afternoon. So the sermon's titled Gone Fishing, and it's the typical little board that you get hanging on the holiday houses, on the bumper stickers, on places where basically people say, I want to escape and I just want to go to my happy place. And for many men, are there any fishermen over here? I think Greg is. Anybody else catch fish here? Okay, so the sermon is for you. Okay, so now who? Let me start. Has anybody caught fish here? Yes. Okay. Next slide. Who remembers their first fish? So, yeah, all the hair. I'll get them back. So this is me at like 8 or 9 years old. And ladies, maybe you didn't catch a fish, but you can remember the first time you fried a fish, okay? The guys, you think back of that first fish that you caught. And mine was, I think I'm about 8 or 9 years old, yeah. And what we used to do is every year at the end of the year, we used to go holidaying with my folks and with my grandparents. And one of the favorite activities that we did was we'd get up at about 5 o'clock in the morning and my grandfather would take us fishing. And there was a place called Cape Recife, and we'd go and fish off the rocks there. And I remember this morning so clearly. It was like it was yesterday, and it's like 30 years ago already. And and I remember this morning we were driving. The sun was just coming up, and it's one of the first times I'd kind of caught fish. And I couldn't even cast into the sea yet. My grandfather had to, you know, do the action of throwing the bait and the hook kind of to hopefully where the fish were. And the rocks were kind of... There were a lot of people on the rocks, but the only difference is the rest of the people were actually catching fish for food. It wasn't fun and games, so it was quite serious business here on the rocks. And here you've got the grandfather, and he's 8 or 9 year old, and they know nothing, or he knows nothing about fishing. And guys, I kid you not, all of a sudden I start catching a lot of fish. And not many other people are catching fish. And so we've got this weird situation. I think it was about 6 fish I caught that morning. And I'm just reeling them in like this. And I mean, my technique is terrible. I'm not even looking at the rod. I've got my head down. I'm going as fast as I can. and I'm reeling in, and when the fish comes close, it kind of flies through all the people, and it like somebody gathers it, yeah, and they throw in the next one. And I kind of start hearing this kind of, you know, in the beginning it was funny, but eventually the people that actually came to catch their breakfast were getting a bit irritated with this little boy. And I remember my grandfather, he was this big guy, this deep voice, and he was just laughing. He's just standing there, he's smoking his guns and cigarettes and just as his boys is pulling out all these fish. And just this amazing morning. But the best part of all was when we would drive back, and we were staying in a caravan park, back in the days when it was still cool to caravan. I still like caravanning, but my wife doesn't. She doesn't want to know anything about it. So maybe one day we will take the kids in a caravan or camping. The best part is coming back to the caravan, and we had this this live-in cook that stayed with us, and she cooked all our meals, and she was like the master chef of South Africa at that stage. There just wasn't a master chef then, but she was really, really good. And she would fry this fish, people. And this fish that I caught, the first one is, in Afrikaans, we call it a elf. It's, I think it's a shad, in garrick. It's a game fish, so it's a really, really nice fish. It's got a real firm moisture, and she, you know, used to put this fluffy batter around it and give it a touch of curry. It was like really, really good fish. I think the only other fish that I've ever eaten in a restaurant or anywhere that's topped this was the day me and my wife, we went snorkeling in Zanzibar, and we just kind of finished snorkeling. We got back up on the boat, and the guy said to us, "Oh, you're hungry?" We said, "Yes, we're very hungry." And then he kind of cruised around from boat to boat, and he went and looked for the freshest fish. I mean, you don't get fresher than that. And he bought two fish, and we went to the beach, and he had coals prepared there, put it in tin foil, a bit of fresh ginger and lemon. Absolutely amazing. The next fish story I want to tell you is about the one that got away. Now, I think we all got stories about the ones that got away when it comes to fishing. Now, this happened when my brother caught his first fish, and I didn't catch a fish that day. And so the big photo moment came. And I was like, "Dad, I don't have a fish." And I was like so bummed that I didn't have a fish. And my dad said to me, "Boy, just pose with an imaginary fish like this." And I actually believed him. And there I stood. And I can't believe that my parents actually did this to me. Because didn't they think I'd grow up in Austin? But what am I doing with my imaginary fish? So parents, don't do this. Don't make your kids pose with imaginary fish. But I think we've all got stories of either the ones that got away or the imaginary fish. Anyway, enough about fishing stories. Let's get to the sermon. So, Matthew 4, the calling of Jesus' disciples. Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. We got the same account in Mark. We got the same account in Luke. The one in Mark says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" And so the background to the story is that Jesus is starting his ministry. Like John the Baptist, he's starting to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," which basically means the kingdom of heaven is near. And he's kind of solo at this stage. We don't read of him ministering with other people. So he's kind of like John the Baptist. He's calling out there, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near." And so this is the first account of where he actually starts to build a team around him. And I thought about this. How did the person that would later become arguably the most influential leader of all time pick the management team around him that would do the job with him? Pick the team that the media of that day would call the planet shakers, the ones that have literally come and turned upside the world. How would he go about picking the ones that would change history with him? And I thought to myself, he'd probably go to kind of the Harvard of Israel in that day, and he'd look for the Zuckerbergs and the Bill Gates and the Elon Musks and the other movers and shakers of his day, and he'd go and look for the people that are going to change history like the guys are doing in our time. But the difference is Jesus doesn't go anywhere where people get trained in theology, or any matter for, you know, any education for that matter, he goes to the docks. He goes to the fishermen. And I thought to myself, why would the King of Kings, the leader of all leaders, go and choose his management team down at the fishing docks? And one of the reasons that I believe he did it is because they knew how to catch something. And where Jesus was going, there was a lot of catching to be done. And he said, I can work with these guys. They can't really talk really well. Later on, we hear kind of the who's who of the time say, you know, these are uneducated men. Surely what they're saying here, they're not saying by themselves. They're saying it by the Spirit. They could recognize God because these guys were fishermen. I mean, the people he's hanging out, they're famous for foul language and spending their money on dubious activities once they come back from fishing. You know what I'm saying? It's not where you go and pick your A team. It's not where you go and pick the Eagle team. Yet Jesus goes and he picks the guys that are going to change the world down at the fishing lake. And he says, I will make you fishers of men. Come with me. Immediately they leave and they go with him. And so I thought about this. How does Jesus, or how does the Bible instruct us to catch basically fish and men? And a couple of keys I want to share with you if you go to that next scripture. How do you catch fish and men? The first that I believe, just kind of from my little knowledge of fishing, is with patience. Now, anybody that's fished before, you will know sometimes, or actually very often, you don't catch anything. In South Africa, we got a term, hengel. Do you know that term? Hengel, does anybody know about hengel? Greg, do you know? You've heard of hengel. Basically, the way I understand is hengel is when you go out to catch a fish, but you don't catch a fish, but you still enjoy it. You're kind of just standing there, or you're sitting in your little boat, and you kind of got a smile on your face, and nothing is biting, but the fact that you're out there, it's good enough, you know? And this is the one thing my grandfather taught us about fishing. He taught us about hunting. He had a farm, and we'd go hunting every year. Each December, we'd go fishing with him as well. And he really didn't mind if we went out and we didn't catch anything. But the only time he kind of spoke to us and said, guys, this is not good enough, is when we came back and we were upset that we didn't catch anything. He said, it's not just about the catch. It's about the process to get to the catch. And working for Jesus when you're catching people, it's not just about the catch. It's not just about ticking off how many people you've led to the Lord. It's about relationship. It's about the process to eventually get to the catch. Sometimes you will not even get the opportunity to throw out your hook. But Christ is interested in the process because he's making us fishers of men. And I remember Darkan shared the story when they just moved here and they're moving into their new flat. I hope I may share this. Your neighbors aren't here, hey? Okay. So Derkan is sharing, they're moving in, and I think they were taking a lot of furniture up these really tiny little stairs, you know, these small little stairs. And I think, I mean, Derkan is such a neat guy. I mean, look how he's dressed. And I mean, he's, you know, he probably made one little scuff mark, you know, on the wall, and there's maybe one or two little footprints that were left behind. And apparently he got a bit of a talking to from his neighbors, or they weren't extremely impressed that the furniture, instead of going up the stairs, it kind of hadn't gone up kind of outside, you know, with the expensive lift or something like that. And it seems like it took a while for this kind of relationship actually to recover. And Derkan, being the steward that he is, he washed the floors neatly, and the neighbors saw that, and I think he painted out the place, and the neighbors saw that. And eventually what I understand is that, you know, there was a knock on the door, and eventually I think either they invited you or you invited them. But the point of the story was there was a process to the point where eventually they had a meal together, and they were just building on the process, working on the relationship. And then it wasn't as if you threw a hook at them. They threw a hook at you and said, tell us, but why this? And you saw your gap and you went for it. That's the type of fishing that Jesus is looking for. Fishing involves patience, people. If you're going to fish for people, if you're going to fish for fish, you don't just throw out your fishing rod and you catch it every time. It's a process. Number two, we all make mistakes. So those are a range of typical fishing hooks. Most of them have got little barbs on as well. And so to take you back to my rookie days of fishing, when I was a little youngster there with my grandfather, I remember, I don't know if it was that day or we used to go fishing often in the hollows, but I remember with my terrible technique of not kind of softly like lifting the fish off the rocks, of kind of yanking it through the people, you know, initially like that. One of these fishing hooks got stuck in my grandfather's calf. True story. And it stuck there. And there was this kind of ooh moment on the rocks, and everybody was like, oh my goodness, what has this little boy just done? And I remember I was like, I don't know, you know, I realized I'd done something bad. And my grandfather just calmly looked down at his leg like this, and then he slowly bent down and he pulled it out without whinging, and he said, it's all right, my boy, carry on fishing. And that always sticks with me, because I just realized, just like my grandfather had grace for me to catch fish and to work on my technique, God has grace for us when he makes us fishers of men. He said to Peter, I know you guys are pro fishermen. You do this for a living. But there's something else I want to make you. I want to make you fishers of men. It's going to involve patience. It's going to involve a lot of hangling. It's going to involve a lot of mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. Catching men, catching women is the same thing. Get ready for making mistakes. I'll share the one that I made this week. Next one. So, knowing your gear. Does anybody remember that movie, A River Runs Through It? The older people should remember it. Greg, you remember that. A River Runs Through It, the one with Brad Pitt, fly fishing in Montana. Okay, you guys are too young. Anyway, so there's this movie called A River Runs Through It. And amazing movie, and just these beautiful, beautiful cinematography of, you know, Brad Pitt kind of like this fly just flying, you know, distances across this water, and he just beautiful scenes of him just catching these salmon in this movie. And this was really inspiring at the age that, you know, that I was. And so when I got to university, I was like, Dad, I want to do fly fishing. And he bought me this book, Catching Trout. And I used to practice on my res lawn there. I was in Vilgenhof, and there was this nice grass patch. And I remember borrowing a rod and a reel, and I used to stand there and I used to let the fly drag through the air and just kind of practice my swing. I only ever caught one fish in the Easter River, but I caught a fish. So I'm really, really proud of that one. But the point is, fly fishing is a whole lot different to the fishing that I was doing off the rocks when I was a youngster. We're not even talking about commercial fishing now. We'll get to that now. So the fishing off the rocks, that's pretty simple. Somebody baits you up, somebody throws it in, or you throw it in, and you kind of wait for a fish to bite, and you kind of you reel it in. It can be really crude like I was, and you catch your fish. Fly fishing is a whole different ballgame. Greg over there, he's like a pro fisher guy. He belongs to the what society? The Cape Escatorial. What? Okay, whatever, man. He belongs to this really fancy society. I mean, Greg, man, you never cease to amaze us. So Greg belongs to the society that's kind of hidden there in the streets of Cape Town, and you go up with a lift, some lift where you kind of like, you know, whatever. It's like this really old building, and there's, I think, these really old people that sit there and talk about their fishing stories. But it's like the who's who of fishing, you know, in South Africa. And then you can, he calls it beats. You can book a beat on a river in and around the Cape. And then you can go and fish there. As you go through this tunnel, there's lots of places where you can fish. But he's just explaining to me the process of fishing. But the whole thing with fly fishing is there's so much gear involved. And it's the weight of the rod and the weight of the string. And it's a wet fly and a dry fly. And some flies go in the water and some flies go up the water. And then you stalk your prey. And it's like it's completely different to the fishing that I know. And I just realized certain fishing techniques and the equipment that you use is really sophisticated. And it's not like God doesn't expect us not to know about it. He actually expects some of us to go fly fishing, to go for the difficult cases, to go for the hard to cracks, the guys with strong opinions, the guys with strong worldviews. And so I'm sitting on the flight on the way here, the flight between Cape Town and Johannesburg, and it's a SAA flight, and I'm actually going through my fishing scriptures, you know, just kind of letting the word, getting used to the scripture that I'm going to be sharing on this afternoon. And I'm sitting there, and the waiter comes, and you know, normally they ask chicken or beef. So the waitress goes, fish or beef? I'm reading my fish scripts, and I go, fish, thank you. I'm like, that was weird. Okay, and a really, really nice fish. And after my fish is finished, I open up my Saul Bona mag. That's your in-flight magazine on that aeroplane. And the featured article is commercial fishing in South Africa. I'm like, whoa, this is not getting freaky. Saying, okay, God, you're confirming the word that I need to bring this afternoon. And I'm reading about commercial fishing off the west coast of South Africa, and about these companies. They go out to sea and they trawl between 300 and 700 meters, and they catch about 9 tons of fish within 2 hours. They got to get the fish out of the nets within 2 hours so that they don't bruise and that they taste good. And I'm like, wow, God, all this information, you're speaking to me about fishing. And right there, the Holy Spirit says to me, you start fishing right now. Fishing for me. And I look to my left, and there's a lady that's sitting next to me, and she's reading a Christian devotional. I'm like, praise Jesus, I don't need to speak to her, she knows the Lord, okay. And I look to the guy on the right, and he'd kind of been snoring the whole flight, but now he's awake. And it's a young African executive, and people, I never speak to anybody on the airplanes or the buses or whatever. So I'm immediately out of my comfort zone, but God is speaking, you need to fish now, you need to fish. You can read your fishing scriptures, but you actually need to fish now as well. And so I go, and I start speaking to this guy next to me. And we just... That's fine. Don't worry, I got 3 kids. This is nothing. We love kids in church. And so I'm sitting there, and... I throw out the first question. So, down in Cape Town for business? And I was like, yeah. And luckily this guy, he's a really nice guy. And we just hit it off, man. And he's working in the ICT sector. And I used to do research in the ICT sector. And we just start talking. We talk about the government. We talk about telecoms. We talk about internet, Wi-Fi, fiber. You know, he's just explaining everything. And we really, really connect, probably for about a half an hour. And then he asked me, so what do you do? And then I just laugh, and then I tell him, this is what I used to do. I used to do economic research, and we kind of talk about that for a long time. And eventually, the conversation quietens down again, and I feel God saying, okay, throw your first line out there, your first hook. And I told him I work at a church. I said, do you go to church? He said, yeah. He used to go to church a long time ago when he was, you know, when he was a youngster, and for them it's kind of cultural. They grew up in church. So I say, do you still go to church? And he says, no, I don't go to church anymore. So I said, do you believe in God? And he says, no, I don't believe in God. I believe in science. And I'd picked up this guy. I mean, he's done an MBA. He's done his master's at UCT in electronic engineering. He's done his MBA at one of our top business school, Gibbs in Johannesburg. Really switched on, very bright guy. You know, it's, we're having an intellectual conversation, and he says, no, I'm an atheist. And he says to me, I think I'm an atheist. And whenever people say to me, I think, then I challenge them on, do you think? You mean you are an atheist, or do you think you're an atheist? And we start having this conversation. All of a sudden, the comfortable conversation becomes slightly uncomfortable. And he's not getting rude, but he's getting firm, and so am I. And eventually, I just realized that this guy is not biting any of the hooks that I'm throwing at him. And he basically maintains that science trumps everything else. And guys, I didn't have the gear in my fishing box to reel this guy in. And so I sowed the seed, but I just realized, when I get back from this trip, I'm going to go to some courses, or I'm going to enroll online, how to argue with people around different worldviews. And so sometimes you need fancy gear to do or to be the agent for the Holy Spirit to convict them. God expects us to engage people where they're at and to challenge worldviews, whether they say they're an atheist or whether they say they believe in Krishna or Hindu or Islam. We need to have those conversations, just like Paul did. I've been reading Acts lately. All Paul basically did is he'd get to a place on a Sunday, go into a church, and then he'd start reasoning with the people. Paul did a whole bunch of reasoning. He'd preach often, and then they'd half the time they'd stone him, and then they'd leave him for dead, and then he'd go back again. But the rest of the time, he was reasoning with people. He was reasoning with people in the synagogue. He was reasoning. He was arguing. He was challenging worldviews. He was challenging thought patterns. He was going into cultures like the Netherlands and the UK where we're going, and he's saying, do you really believe that? And Paul's toolbox looked different to ours. He'd been schooled from when he was big, from when he was young. So he understood Hebrew culture. He understood different cultures. Guys, we need to get our toolboxes ready. We need to get the right rods for the right rivers. We need to get the right fishing line, the right hooks. You need to know when to throw what so that the Holy Spirit can work you. It's not us that catches the fish. It's not us that does the conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But we need to throw the hooks out there. We are His agents. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The power of God lives in us to preach the gospel. We need to have the right gear. Next one. It's a team sport. That's the one thing that I've kind of learned over the last while. And you see this, how Jesus sent out the 70 disciples. Luke 10, verse 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. And He sent them two by two before His face into the city and every place where He was about to go. And then He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Jesus sends them out in a team. He sends them out two by two. And so, yes, we will do solo fishing. Sometimes you'll do solo fishing at your work for Jesus. Sometimes you'll go two by two. I remember when I was in Pretoria, there was a guy called Henny. And we'd meet on a Tuesday and we said, we're not natural fishermen for Jesus, but we're going to commit one lunchtime on a Tuesday. We're going to go onto the square over there, Paul Kruger Square, and we're just going to start talking to people and just trying to fish for Jesus. And it was amazing how we were going two by two. But God also wants us to be part of fishing vessels like this church. James often says this, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. It's amazing what God can do through a team of organized fishermen that got the right boat, the right bait, the right knowledge of the seas. You're going to catch a whole lot more fish for Jesus when you're part of a church that's got a passion for fishing for Jesus. Amen? Second last one. Dangerous Waters. Who's watched this documentary, Deadliest Catch, Discovery? Okay, so I just heard about this, and I kind of viewed one or two parts of a session or a series, but I never really watched a whole series. So on the Emirates flight on the way, I was like, I'll spoil myself to one little documentary, and I watched this Deadliest Catch. This is amazing. It's become like these fishermen have become world famous, and it's about. It's about the reality of their fishing environment and about the danger of the waters where they, in the natural, need to go and fish for crab. It's this crab in the Alaskan Bering Sea. And so I read up about this a bit. And the write-up about this Deadliest Catch story is, commercial fishing has long been considered one of the most dangerous jobs in America. In 2006, the Bureau of Labor Statistics ranked it commercial fishing as the job occupation with the highest fatality rate, with almost 75% higher than the fatality rate for pilots, flight engineers, and loggers, the next most dangerous occupation. 75% more dangerous than the next dangerous occupation in America is to do commercial fishing. However, Alaskan king crab fishing, as in the series, is considered even more dangerous than average commercial fishing due to the conditions in the sea, this Bering Sea where they go and fish. And according to the pilot episode, the death rate during the main crab seasons averages nearly one fisherman per week. While the injury rate for crews on most crab boats is nearly 100% due to severe weather conditions. There's things knocking you over. There's gales. There's rogue waves. There's ice formations. You're slipping. These pods that they drop into the sea are falling on people. One person a week is dying in the seas out there. And that's why it's become a really, really famous story, because of the danger involved in fishing in these waters. And fishing for Jesus will mean that some of us will go to more dangerous waters. We've got a guy in our church called Pieter Vermeulen. And his dad started basically what we call the Himalayan Church Network. And the way they started that network in India was his dad going to unreached peoples and tribes that were cannibals, eating people. And the people that his dad went with, as far as I know, two of them didn't come back. They died while going to fish in those waters. And people, there are different waters. If you go to Nigeria, you're going to get a different kettle of fish. If you go to where ISIS is ruling these days, you're going to get a different environment to fish. All I felt God saying to me is, He needs more brave fishermen. We're not all called to fish in these waters, but the times that we are going into, He needs people to go to waters that are more dangerous than perhaps the Netherlands and the UK. Okay, last one. Having said all of that, remember to have fun. We're spreading the good news. We're spreading the gospel. We took the family. I love it. He's got no teeth. We took the family last week to the aquarium in Cape Town, family day, and obviously lots of fish and fishing stories. And I saw this picture there, and I thought, man, this is how you catch fish. You know, remember to have fun, people. We're spreading the gospel, we're spreading the good news. They're dangerous waters. We'll need to learn the ropes. We'll need to learn our gear. We'll need to be patient. But please remember, when we go out and we fish for Jesus, we're spreading the good news. That means we're happy about what we're spreading. Amen. We go out in the joy of the Holy Spirit, and we go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have fun. Okay. My last scripture I want to share with you. It's Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bibles with you or your phones, you can read along. Luke chapter 5 from verse 1. Now, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said, "Master, we've toiled all night, caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so, Jesus has become pretty famous by this stage. Multitudes are pressing around him. He needs to teach. He needs to do a teaching that day. And he needs to speak to a loud crowd. And so what they often did in those days, they would just get onto one of the boats and they'd push out a little bit and they would speak and let the amplification of basically the water would amplify the sound to be able to address a louder crowd. And he's speaking to the crowd, and the word is saying he's teaching them. So Jesus doing a teaching to all these people. And then the very next verse says, now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Peter. And I'm thinking about this. Here's this massive crowd that's come for this sermon or this teaching or this message or this evangelism crusade or something. And he's speaking to them. He's teaching them. All of a sudden, he turns to Simon. He starts speaking to Simon. And we don't hear anything more about the crowds. We don't hear about an altar call. We don't know about name cards that needed to be filled in for the database. We don't hear about ministry taking place. All of a sudden, Jesus speaking to multitudes of people, all of a sudden, he turns and he kind of eyeballs Simon. He says, let's go fishing. Put out. And Simon gives him the experience answer. Lord, you know, with all respect, you're the carpenter. I'm the fisherman by trade. We've been busting it all night. We are tired. We've been going all night. We haven't slept. There are no fish out there. But nevertheless, Master, at your word, I'll go out and I'll let down the net. And we know what happens. The waters where they've been fishing all night, all of a sudden the net is starting to break. They have to call their partners in the other boat. They bring the other boat. The next boat starts sinking as well. And so you'd think, you'd expect this kind of reaction that I found in my son's Bible of, yay, there's fish. But the reaction is actually, if you go to the next one, Peter freaks out and he's completely afraid because he realizes that what just happened is a miracle. He knows that the carpenter has just stepped into the world of commercial and fishing and he's busted all the records. He's blown all the records out of the window and it can only be the Holy Spirit. Immediately he realizes I'm in God's presence because I know fishing. I've been fishing since I'm 3 years old. What's just happened here is not natural. Two boats sinking. I've never seen this in my life before. And he realizes he's in the presence of God. And Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. You're going to fish for me. So we pick up the story 3 years later. Jesus has died. He sent the Holy Spirit. He said he would send the Holy Spirit. And here's the uneducated fisherman. The Holy Spirit has just fallen on the people. Everybody's starting to ask questions. The whole town is in uproar. Why are these men drunk? And Peter preaches the sermon of his life and he goes for it. Long sermon, you can go and read it there. He basically narrates the whole Bible. And the word says that the men in that time were cut to the heart by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They were seriously convicted and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Not bad for the young fisherman for Jesus. And so the message I'm wanting to leave with you, if you go to that last slide, this slide, is that gone fishing looks very different to gone fishing for Jesus. Gone fishing for Jesus, I'm telling you before the sermon, I'm by the gone fishing part. I'm not going to ask here for a show of hands who has led somebody to Jesus in the last year. Let's make it easy. Because I'm in the same boat. And guys, the shed blood of Christ demands that we become fishers of men. It demands that we understand that there are multitudes of fish out there that are going to hell, that don't know Christ. I was here about 3 weeks ago, and we were in London as well, in the UK. And every day we'd go to Waterloo Station, which is the main station there. And you would be amongst thousands of people. Doesn't matter if you get there 6 o'clock in the morning, if you're there 12 o'clock at night, there's just people streaming past. And everybody's got their little iPhone earphones in their ears and they're sitting on the tubes and you're just streaming past people. trying to get to your next destination. Nobody's talking to nobody. It's just multitudes of people. And the Lord just opened my eyes and I'm just seeing multitudes of fish just swimming like this. Multitudes of fish. And he's challenging me, what are you going to do about trying to catch some of these fish? They're all here. There's thousands of them from different nations. You're in a church that wants to reach nations and generations. Come on, here are the fish. And I just realized I'm such a bad fisherman. I'm such a bad fisherman for Jesus. I can do teachings. I can do worship teachings and I can preach now and then again, you know, and I can lead worship. I'm not bad at discipleship either, but fishing for Jesus, I got a long way to go. Like I said, the sermon's for me. And so we're at this Empower 21 conference, and we have this a week of amazing teachings. It was basically going about this, fishing for Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And everybody's just encouraging the pastors on the ground. Guys, don't get discouraged. Our church started with 6 people. Now we're filling stadiums, just encouraging us that the power of the Holy Spirit will help you to do what God has called us, to do the Great Commission, to go out into the harvest fields. And the final night of the conference, we head back onto the tube, and one of the pastors, Alistair, he's the pastor at one of our churches in South Africa called Bloemfontein. And we're sitting there on the tube, and there are 4 youngsters that come sit opposite us. And, they're young. They're not even 20 yet, you know. But they got their guitars and their music instruments. And like I said, nobody's talking to nobody on these thousands of people. Nobody talks. I mean, you just sit there. You're just like morbid. You don't talk. You listen to your music. You mind your own business. You'll know about it. And Alistair strikes the conversation. I can see our character is kind of surprised that somebody's talking to somebody. And he's like, starts asking himself, so what do you guys do? You're in a band. And I'm like fear of man, too embarrassed to talk to anybody. And he starts talking to these people, and he starts asking them, they're in a band. And eventually they ask him, they're kind enough to ask him, so what do you do? Man, and Alistair takes his cap and he says, no, but I have this amazing job. And I get to work for the most important person in the whole universe. And I could see these guys start smiling and looking at each other. You know, and then he says, no, I'm a pastor. You know, I work for Jesus, you know. And it's like, the carriage kind of gets still, you know, because we don't have Jesus conversations on the tube, you know. And he starts asking him, so what do they believe in? And the first youngster says, no, he's an atheist. And so he says, really, have you been, Alistair says, have you been an atheist all your life? He says, yeah, my mom was an atheist. And I'm an atheist. And they asked the guy next to him, as well, so what do you believe? He says, no, I think I believe in reincarnation, you know. And we start talking to these guys. And it was so amazing. As I saw the boldness of Alistair just to engage people in the tube, guys that are much younger, you know, sitting there, cool guys, guitars in hand, you know, and the Holy Spirit just starts stirring in me. And I start speaking about the band. We just start talking about music, you know. And we didn't throw any hooks out that night. We didn't make an altar call. We didn't make a salvation altar call. But something changed in my heart that night. After being at a conference where I heard the whole week of people that are doing this every day, bringing multitudes in for Christ. And I started thinking, God, I want to be a fisherman. I want to go fishing for you. I don't just want to go fishing maybe once a year when it's comfortable and maybe in holiday mode fishing, and we share the gospel when it's comfortable, when with somebody that's in a lower economic or social class where you kind of come from a superior point and you're comfortable to share your faith. God is wanting us to become fishers of men as a lifestyle, fishers of women as a lifestyle. So this is the word that I'm feeling for this church. I'm feeling for us as a band that God is wanting to take us out of comfort zones. He's wanting us to understand that, yes, you're going to go solo, you're going to go fish on your own at work, and you're going to ask God to make you a fisher of men. Remember, guys, it's the Holy Spirit that makes us fishers of men, of women. Just like Jesus made his disciples. He made them. Best fishermen in Galilee, he made them fishers of men. God doesn't expect us all to be natural fishermen. I'm not a natural Reinhard Bonnke. He's got one Reinhard Bonnke. He's got one Angus Buck, an evangelist from our country. There's another evangelist from our church called Sias. There are not many Siases out there, you know. Gili Jordan, the guy that heading up the church where Marco comes from. I sent him a birthday message the other day. I see his WhatsApp status is fisher of men. He's grown to that place. Gili has grown to that place where he's bringing the harvest in the town where he's a pastor now for a year. And the church is exploding. But he's comfortable with who God has made him. He can put on his WhatsApp status, I'm a fisher of men. I'm not there. I can maybe put worshiper of Jesus. All I know is God wants me to be a worshiper of Jesus and a fisher of men. But he's going to make me that. And so the place we need to come to as a church this afternoon is a place of surrender where we say, Jesus, I'm not a natural fisherman. Maybe some of you are. By your Holy Spirit, make me a fisher of men. Make me a fisher of women for the seas of Utrecht, for the seas of the Netherlands. He's called you to catch fish in this town. There are a lot of fish that are seriously going to drown and never see heaven. We need to go out there. We need to catch fish for Jesus. So, the last slide. I want us to respond to this if you feel the Holy Spirit leading you. And I want you to turn to the person next to you. I want you to work through these two or three questions. Is fishing for men and women recreation for you, something you do maybe once in a while when it's comfortable? Or is it a lifestyle? And then come to that place where you say, Holy Spirit, make me a fisher of men. Make me a fisher of women. And then just remember, guys, the big catch came because Jesus stepped into the prophetic by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he told the guys where the fish are. When we go fishing for men, we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. He tells us who to speak to. He tells us where to go to. He tells us what to say. We can't go making noise as fishermen without the Holy Spirit. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, so we're going to pray together, and then we're just going to respond in worship. And then we're actually going fishing for people, for men and women tonight. I think Derkan will share about that a little bit later. God, before he knew what I was sharing on, he said, tonight after the service, we're going to go and do outreach in Utrecht. We're going to go onto the streets. We're going to do prophetic worship. And we're going to do it with conviction. We're going to sing out into the Spirit. We're going to be bold as lions. And we're going to declare that Christ is Lord and Savior of the people of this town. And if God leads you by the Spirit, you throw out your hook. You throw out your bait. Don't worry about the rookie mistakes. It will happen. Be patient. And God is going to teach us, and he's going to make us fishers of men. So let's just turn to the person next to you, and let's just work through these two or three questions, and then we're going to worship together.